Okay, everyone. Good evening.
Good evening.
We are going to hear from Antonio this evening. He's going to be teaching from the book of Genesis, the familiar but ever needed story of Jacob stealing the blessing from Esau and then running away and waking up and seeing a ladder with the angels ascending and descending on him. So I'm going to pray for him, and then he is going to feed us the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this time with just to be with each other and open the word of God and be encouraged and hear from you, Lord. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus for Antonio. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. Give him a joy, Lord, to share your word. And I pray that you would also prepare our hearts for the word. Lord, we need it. We need this story, this very powerful story about grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Matt, do I turn this off?
Hello? Sounds fine.
Yeah.
Good evening. So, as Steve was saying, I'll be teaching in Genesis 27 through 28. But before I get into that, I'm going to start in prayer, but I'm also going to do a pre-summary of giving like the stage before 27 and 28. Father God, I thank you for allowing me to be in a position of teaching, Lord God. You know, I don't know where this is really going to be going, but I pray by your Spirit that ultimately you're leading this and you're speaking through me. You know, I have all my notes here, but there might be something you want else to be spoken that I just didn't come across, Lord God, for your church to hear from you. And I pray that you empower me to say what needs to be said, and just see me through it. I pray that my flesh doesn't overtake me. I pray that you lead me by the Spirit. I pray all this in your mighty name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to give a brief summary of like chapter 25, 26-ish. So I'm going to be teaching on Jacob and Esau and kind of all that came about. But to start off, in 25, it's at the death of Abraham, and now Isaac is in a position where he's the patriarch of the household now, of the people that God has set aside for himself for a path of redemption. And God blesses Isaac during this time, as he had blessed Abraham in the past, of the blessings that would come about his seed multiplying to an innumerable amount, the lands that he would have blessed by him, by God. And some years go by, him and Rebecca are married at this point, and they're struggling to have children, because Rebecca's barren, similar to Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Isaac pleads before God, you know, help us in this situation. And he comes through and he allows Rebecca to bear children. But another problem arises, and Rebecca has to now go before the Lord, because inside her, the children are struggling within her, and she's trying to figure out, why is this happening? And God prophesies to her that in her, two nations are being formed, two different set of people. One will be stronger than the other, and the younger will rule over the elder. And eventually, when she does give birth, the elder is born, who would be known as Esau. And he was known in his description, he was described as red and kind of just, where his name comes from, Esau. He was like covered in red. And when he was being delivered, the younger one grabbed him by the heel, and he would be known as Jacob. So already in the womb, they're already fighting with each other right before they're even really being delivered. They're, you know, going against each other. So God's prophecy is already making its way. And some more years go by, and they grow up. They're about 40 or so years old. And it gives a description of each of them briefly. Esau is known as a hunter. He's a man that goes hunting, and his father loves the venison that he brings back for him. And so he has the favoritism from his father, and Jacob is more loved by his mother, so he has the favoritism of his mother. And it's said that Jacob was a plain man. He was a man that tended the tents. And on one day, Esau was coming back from one of his hunting trips. He was very exhausted, hungry, and he came before Jacob because he noticed he was cooking some lentils. So he pleaded before his brother, can you give me these lentils on? You know, I'm like hungered to death at this point. And Jacob, in his mind, scheming, made an ultimatum to Esau. Oh, I'll give you these lentils if you give over your birthright. And Esau casually gives over his birthright. And the birthright was something that was only given to the eldest child. It was supposed to be an inheritance from their father to basically tend after that their household. The same thing that Isaac had done, the same thing that Abraham had done. Basically, you were supposed to be kind of in a way like a shepherd over your household, the leader. And Esau just casually gives it over for a bowl of lentils. And in Hebrews 12, 15, and 16, it actually talks about what that actually meant when he gave over his birthright. 12:15 through 16. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And the use of profane in that context, in Genesis, it actually uses the word, he despised his birthright. And it basically meant that he just casually gave it over. Like, he didn't have respect for it. It was just something he did not care much for because he gave it over for a bowl of lentils. That, you know, and the birthright, as I described, was something very important for the eldest to tend to when they were to inherit that. So for him to give it over, it's almost too ridiculous to even consider just how casually he went about it. And now that that has been set the stage before 27, now I can actually get into Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves, Then you shall take it to your father, and he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. So at this point, Isaac is at an old age. His eyes are not as they used to be. And, you know, he's in a position where he's thinking, you know, his time is coming and that it's now or never to bless Esau before his passing. And it's the same blessing that was given to God, given to Abraham from God and given to Isaac. So there's a lineage of this blessing going from one patriarch to the next. And now in this position, it would have been Esau if Isaac were to have actually blessed him. And of course, Rebecca overhears this and she's thinking of a scheme of how Jacob can actually get this blessing instead of Esau. Because again, in 25, it says she loved or she favored Jacob. So, you know, she's thinking of this scheme instead of waiting on Esau coming back for the venison, that she would be able to deceive Isaac by having two goats and making them savory as close as possible to the venison that he loves. And, you know, I was thinking about the possibility, you know, it's one thing for her to favor Jacob, but I was considering, you know, why is she doing this? Why is she just letting Esau take the blessing? And I was thinking she could have been thinking about the prophecy that she had from God about how the younger one would rule over the elder. So possibly in a haste, she was thinking this is the time, similar in a way to Sarah and Hagar, that somehow they need to step up and do the fulfill the prophecy that God had said to them instead of waiting on God to fulfill it. Again, just a possibility. It doesn't say exactly why, but something to consider. And moving on from verse 10 to 11 through 17. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will fail me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. It's interesting to think about that, you know, Jacob did not have the conviction not to go through this because he was necessarily deceiving his father, but for the possible consequences of what would happen if he was found out. And his mother, you know, she basically gave him a whole list of things that to give him assurance that, oh no, this can go well. You know, we can have you be blessed if you do this, this, and this. Just obey my voice. You know, and the previous verse, when it talks about, you know, she already established, you know, we could deceive him by grabbing the goats to make it as best as we can for venison. And then to calm his mind about being cursed, she's like, you know, I could take on the curse if you get caught, even though that's not in any shape or form a reality. Like, if I sin or you sin, that's our sin. Like, you can't just take someone else's sin just because you say, you know, if you get caught, I'll take the blame. Maybe in the law system, you could possibly get away with it, but not in God's system. And she continues to go on, you know, she gives him Esau's clothes, and she gives him the skins of goats to make him look hairy, to have the smell as if he was out hunting, and the smell of Esau, you have the meat, and the assurance that supposedly the curse will be upon her. So, of course, going forward, Jacob goes through with this plan from 18 through 27. So he went to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Now he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said, and I'll stop right there. You know, as I said before, Jacob had the conviction of the consequences of being found out rather than necessarily that this was something wrong to do, you know, trying to steal his brother's blessing and deceiving his father upon that. And, you know, he was given multiple chances to back out. You know, first of all, you know, he presented himself as Esau when his father asked him, "Who are you?" And then he told him to come near. He was trying to reconfirm. Isaac is trying to reconfirm, you know, "Are you really who you say you are?" And that was another time he could have, you know, backed out. And then he feels on him is another time that Jacob could have backed out and, you know, had the conviction, like, you know, this is wrong. This is going too far. And then he asks him again, "Are you really Esau?" And he says, "I am." And he calls him closer. And when Isaac is allowed to smell on him, in his head, this is Esau. There's no question about it. You know, the only thing he may have question about, as he said, is his voice that isn't matching up. But everything else is Esau, as far as he can tell. And this also shows that Isaac is a very careful man, a very godly man, because he didn't want to just pass on this blessing to anyone carelessly, unlike with Esau giving up his birthright carelessly. Like, he was not a profane man. He was careful and wanted to bless accordingly. And the blessing that he provided him was, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And this was a blessing that, as I said prior, that was given to Abraham by God. And it was to be a blessing through all the generations of his seed, that they would, you know, multiply to an innumerable amount, that nations will bow down to them, that people who bless them will be blessed, and those who curse them will be cursed. And You know, that's one, the one aspect of that, that blessing is true, but there's also the plan that God had through their seed, a path of redemption to be made. And this is very early on in that vision. And I will speak more about that later on when it talks about the dream that was given to Jacob, but just have that bear in mind. And to continue on after this blessing, for 30 through 40 verses, now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his herding, hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven, from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So after all the scheming and deceit that Jacob had committed at this point, and successfully stealing Esau's blessing, Esau comes back, and he's doing as he requested. He readies up the venison, making it savory for his father, and he comes before his father as he thought he would, he was supposed to do. And he presents himself, and Isaac is confused because he already blessed someone that came to be named Esau. And unfortunately for Isaac, he comes to the realization, as you continue on, he's in a shock that whom he blessed was not actually Esau, but Jacob. And he had come into deceit and taken what was rightfully Esau's. And of course, Esau, in a bitterness and just overwhelmed with emotions, it was like, "How can you bless him? You were gonna bless me." And he's pleading before his father to bless him, and Isaac has to tell him, there isn't another blessing in the same light as which I blessed Jacob. This blessing is only to be blessed by one person, and he took that from you. Now, of course, going back to Hebrews, to continue on when I was talking about the birthright, there's another verse in regards to Esau's demeanor, like behavior with his tears. Hebrews 12:17. "For you know that afterward," this is after he gave up his birthright, and in pretty much regards to what's happening right now, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." And the problem that Esau was facing was now that the consequences of his actions were catching up to him. And his tears weren't tears of repentance or a godly repentance, you know, wasn't towards God, or that he actually had done something that so careless to give up his birthright. You know, a lot of his character is shown to be hasty, careless, in not regards to God. And his tears are representative of repentance of the flesh, something that it's, you know, he just feels bad about what is happening to him now rather than what he has done himself. You know, you could be crying all day and all night if it's just because of what is happening rather than what you need to be, what you need to bring before God. It's not gonna change anything. You know, I was thinking about in 1 Samuel, the people are crying about the consequences of choosing or crying out, you know, we want a king, we want a king. And they were being judged at some point because they wanted an earthly king. They didn't want God as their king. And, you know, it would be one thing if they just were like, you know, we reject the king. But they were crying out in the sense because of what was happening to them, not because of what their hearts were desiring. And they did not turn from that. And to move on, the blessing that Isaac did eventually give to Esau was in more of servitude to his brother. So, you know, he would serve his brother by the sword. And then, you know, this is more of a timely blessing, because it does say when he becomes restless, then he'll be able to break this burden off of himself. You know, some blessings are going to sound better than others. This one, he could have, if he was in a repentant state, could have taken it and then eventually have been freed from this burden. But of course, moving on, his response to that is not with a positive intention. From 41 through 46, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?' And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" So Esau, as shown a number of times of his character, is very hasty. There's a quick gratification that he's looking for in a lot of the choices or the decisions that he makes, you know, giving up the birthright, and now in the instance of thinking about killing his brother, waiting for the day that his father passes that he may fulfill this. You know, it's one thing to be angry that someone is stealing from you, especially in this regard, the blessing, but to come to a place that you want to murder your brother is very telling of the type of man that he has grown up to be. You know, it reminds me, of course, of Abel and Cain, where one was blessed and the other was rejected. But it was because, in that instance, you know, Cain brought something that was not well before God. You know, it wasn't like he was rejected and he couldn't bring anything. But Cain didn't want to hear any of that, and, you know, he killed the one that was chosen by God. And, you know, this is a similar instance where, you know, Jacob ultimately is and was chosen, and Esau's hate bubbled up into murderous intent. And of course, Rebecca heard this, and, you know, she, as before, is telling Jacob to obey my voice and do as I tell you, so you can be seen through this. And of course, with the first time, you know, look what has come about from that. The curse has definitely not come upon her, but now she's having her son be in a position where now he has to flee home from his own brother. And she tells him that, you know, you'll just stay with her brother Laban for a few days. Now, if you're very familiar with what happens after this point, it was definitely not a few days. It was 20 plus years that Jacob is away at this point. And it's one thing to listen to the counsel of others, and it's another thing to go through with it. You know, you could entertain it. You really shouldn't, if it's not godly wisdom. But in this instance, that conviction needed to come before Jacob. But of course, his love and respect for his mother overweighed that. And now going into to 28, verses 1 through 5. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So now Isaac is blessing Jacob as he's being sent away. Possibly this could be the first time that he's, you know, away from family. You know, he's going to be in a position of being alone, not in the comforts of his home, around his mother or father. And now he's being sent away to let his brother cool off from his murderous intent, possibly in a few days, as mother said. And his father's charging him to go find a wife, but that they're not from the daughters of Canaan. And you know, he reiterates the blessing that was given to him and to Abraham as reconfirmation, like he is the one to be blessed in the same manner. And verses 6 through 9, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So of course, Esau is eavesdropping on the departure of Jacob, and he overhears, you know, the order not to marry the daughters of Canaan. And to give a little context, at this point, Esau is already married to two daughters of Canaan, which were displeasing to his father and mother, that it actually grieved them. So he's already in a position where he's already failed that. So somehow in his head, he's thinking, you know, I can't marry another daughter of Canaan. You know, I want to do something that's pleasing to my father. So he goes out and marries a daughter of Ishmael. Now, who is Ishmael? Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham. He was not the one that would inherit the blessing that was promised by God. Because God had promised that Abraham was going to have a firstborn, that he was going to have the inheritance, the blessing that was put upon Abraham, and it was going to go throughout all their generations. And some time passes after Abraham is given that promise and blessing of the firstborn. And Sarah, possibly in her impatience, not seeing this blessing being fulfilled, grabs her handmaiden and offers her to Abraham so that they may have a firstborn. You know, it wouldn't be officially from Sarah, but at the very least, Abraham would have, you know, an official firstborn. And this child's name was Ishmael. And at some point, God comes back to him and tells him, Ishmael is not the one that I have promised you to be your the firstborn, to have that blessing that I have promised you. The one that will have it, it will come from you and Sarah. It will not come from Hagar. And some more time passes, and eventually Abraham and Sarah are blessed by God to have their firstborn, and his name is Isaac. Because the reason it was taking so long is because Sarah was barren. So of course, you know, in that possible impatience and that, you know, there was probably sadness there, you know, that she can't give Abraham the child, and sadness for herself as well, that they can't have that child, a child at all. You know, it's one thing about the blessing, but a child at all. So, you know, she's thinking hastily, how can we do this? And as I said, she presented Hagar. And after Isaac is born, and of course he's blessed by God with that promise, Ishmael and Hagar are sent away, and they eventually make it to Egypt. So because Hagar herself was an Egyptian, so she basically returned back to her land. And the problem with Esau marrying someone of that household is the representation of Egypt throughout the Bible is sin. And, you know, looking at Esau's character, you know, with his hasty decisions, catering to the flesh, this is just another grievance to be brought upon his household. He already had the two Canaanite wives, and now he has a wife of Ishmael. And moving on from there, verses 10 through 15. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So at this point, Jacob has been on this journey, and it's, you know, it's getting late. He finds a place to rest. You know, he sets up his stone pillow, and eventually in his sleep, God initiates a conversation with him in which, you know, he shows him a dream of a ladder with angels ascending and descending on it, and with God Almighty at the top of it. And that ladder, Jesus actually talks about in John at the end of John 1:51. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So God had blessed Jacob with this dream to see a shadow or an image of Christ before his incarnation in the form of a ladder. Christ is described himself as many times as, you know, a doorway, a gate, the straight path, the narrow path, and now in this instance, a ladder. And is given the idea that the only way to get to the Father, to heaven, is through him. And, you know, of course, Jacob probably didn't have all the understandings, of course, as we know at this point, in regards to believing in Christ, repenting, and all of that. But again, God blessed him with this, to have this early depiction. And of course, God continues on with his blessing. He shows who he is. You know, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, and your father and the God of Isaac." And he reiterates the blessing that has been said to the previous generations, like Abraham and Isaac, and now with Jacob, about the innumerable seed that they will produce throughout their descendants and generations. You know, they will rule over the earth, and that through their seed, a blessing will be upon the earth. In the same manner that, you know, if they bless you, they will be blessed. If they curse you, they will be cursed. And I hinted at it a little earlier on when it was giving this blessing, but ultimately the seed that would become the blessing to the earth is, again, Christ. When it was talking about the ladder, you know, talking about Christ. When it's talking about the seed, it's talking about Christ. Because he is the way to redemption. They're all just a pathway towards him. They're all just descendants of Christ, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. Through their seed, the Christ, the Messiah, would come to be. He'll be incarnate in the flesh, God in the flesh on earth, and he was to be a blessing to save humanity from their sins. You know, the sin from Adam and just the sin that we just commit ourselves. And, you know, it's like, wow, you know, this is a great blessing to be given to Jacob. You know, what exactly did he do to receive this blessing? Well, you know, he took his brother's birthright. He gave him an ultimatum if he was going to feed him in that manner, to give your birthright and I'll give you the lentils. So he didn't even feed his brother when he just came before him hungry. He deceived and lied to his father to be blessed in the name of Esau in his place. And in the only time that he mentions God is in that deception. He brings God to make the deception more believable to Isaac, because he says, "Your God brought me before you with this meat." So his relationship with God is pretty much non-existent, and yet God blesses him. Why? Because of God's grace. Because realistically, he deserved a punishment for everything that he's done at this point. Neither of them really deserved a blessing at all, Esau or Jacob. But God chose to fulfill his blessing through Jacob and throughout his seed, not because of what he's done right, but because it's in God's nature to grace, to give out grace. He wants to bless. And, you know, in regards to ourselves, we could see grace every day now because of Jesus Christ. You know, when we think back in our life before Christ, even during Christ, it's like there's nothing we're doing that's good or appropriate to be blessed by God in any manner. You know, our salvation is based upon his sacrifice. It's not about, you know, we haven't done nearly as bad as other people, or we're doing so holy that, you know, we're going to heaven because of the things that we're doing. It's the finished work and the life that Christ had lived, that we had inherited that from him. And I say that in regards specifically of myself. You know, before coming to Christ, I was a man, you know, law-abiding. I didn't do anything really wrong, I guess, in a societal standpoint. But ultimately, I was someone that had no regard for God. If anything, very anti-religion, anti-God. Possibly in light of like Esau or something in that regard, or Jacob. And as the years went by, I continued on that path of just kind of filled with hate and just disregard for life itself, being influenced a lot from the music and media I was kind of consuming. But again, like, everyone saw, like, this is just a good kid. You know, he's doing all the right things. You know, I wasn't smoking or drinking or fornicating. You know, I was kind of doing all the right things. Living a clean life, but again, within me, just filled with just darkness and just hate. Until about the summer of 2021, I was kind of in a place, you know, I wasn't really happy, or, you know, I was kind of passive or apathetic. And I was on YouTube and I saw this video, and it was talking about conspiracies or whatever, you know, the dark nature of Hollywood. And the guy ultimately ended it with the gospel. He was pleading people to come to Christ, and I hadn't heard the gospel like ever, you know, just on a random YouTube video in its entirety. Like, he didn't leave anything out, and he also ended it with, you know, Christ desires you. It wasn't just, you know, he came, saved us, and just, you know, went on his way. Like, he wants that relationship with you. And, you know, that really spoke to me. And basically in that first week, I went out and got my first Bible, because, you know, it really resonated with me about Christ. You wanted to know more about who this Christ guy was. And, you know, that whole summer, I basically, all my time, I was in a position just devouring the Bible for the first time. You know, I was trying to get in a place, you know, to, like, who is this guy? Who wants to save me? And I would say probably in the midst of the summer, I became a believer, because it's because of God's grace. He allowed me to be in a position where I could see him as you know, I didn't see him physically. I heard his word and I responded. And of course, being in a position now as a believer, devouring the Bible at the time, I want to move out of my room, because I was basically just looking up sermons online. You know, I came to church for the first time, baptized for the first time, and now in a position of serving in ministries, which is ridiculous in a way, because I really have no talents for the things that have been presented before me. Editing the radio, I didn't have any skills before that. And it was like, yeah, can you edit the radio? I was like, sure. You know, Lord, see me through this, because I have no experience with that. And that's what I've been doing now since, I think, last year or 2 years at this point. You know, I'm leading sound on Sundays a few times out of the month. Again, no experience there. I was like, okay, sure, there's a need there. You know, Lord, again, see me through this. And now in this position, you know, I'm not a full-time teacher, but to be in a position of teaching here or in Bible studies, like, I have anxiety, like, to the max. Like, there's no reason I should be ever up here or teaching a Bible study, because in my flesh, I just want to flee. I don't want any of this, but by God's grace and His Spirit, He's allowed me in a position where it's so, and like the antithesis of like who I think I am, it's like He's allowing me in positions where His power has to come through, where He has to be the one and I'm leaning on if I'm going to be seen through this. And I see that because, again, with Jacob, with you or me, you know, God's grace is not something earned. It's not something you can just generate. Like, it can only come from Him because of His goodness. And moving on to 16 through 19, Jacob has his own response to this blessing and dreams. And how does he respond? Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. So thankfully, Jacob had a positive response, you know, to God coming to him in a dream, telling him this blessing, you know, all these abundant things that would come in his hand because of God. And, you know, he recognized the presence of God in this place. And what does he do? He worships God. He puts what he had, the only thing really he had was his pillow, and he had some oil, I guess, on him, and he anoints the stone and claims this to be the house of God. That's what Bethel means. And, you know, as a man that really had no regard to God, again, as I said, he was in a position where the only time he mentioned God was to help his deception, that God had him in a position where, you know, this he had a heart of worship at this moment. And it reminded me of when the woman is pouring the perfume on Jesus' head. It's like, that's all she really had to offer for him, you know. It really isn't much in light of everything, but that's where her heart, and this is where his heart was, to do what they could do. That's all they really could do to show their worship towards God. You know, they couldn't really bring anything that could be deemed presentable to anyone else. And to close out with 20 through 22, then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." As it says, this is more of a vow rather than much of a prayer. If anything, he's giving ultimatums to God, which, you know, as a beginner believer, your prayer life isn't going to be the best. You have to learn to pray. So, you know, there's grace for him there, something that could be corrected, that he could be able to speak more proper and more in reverence to God over time. But what's interesting is that the things that he's talking about, God had already promised him that he was going to do. So it's a little confusing, but Yeah, so Jacob had just been in a position of worship, and now he's given ultimatum. So, you know, definitely not a perfect man, definitely not. This is the early stages of, you know, where he is. But eventually, as you continue on, you could see the shift that God brings him to in his developed relationship with God. Again, only by grace, because, I mean, if God wasn't graceful, you know, Jacob is giving all these ultimatums, he'd be like, you can't speak to me in that manner. You can't tell me, do this and do this, and then I'll be your God. Either I am your God or not. But God continues to see him moving forward as he promised. And, you know, in regards to when you were saved or where you are now, you know, God's grace isn't absent. And we should be very thankful for that. Thank you.